There's one in particular that I want to talk about this morning. It's something that I heard someone talk about many years ago. And that scripture kept going over in my mind a lot this week, so I brought it. And if you would, please, turn with me to Psalm 18:28. Psalm 18 and verse 28. And we're going to look at two verses, actually. And so when you find it, we'll read that one, and then we'll go to the next one. And then I have some notes that I would like to share with you. 18:28, King James, "For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." And I'm going to come back to that. But there's a lot that you can find dealing with candles, some good, some not so good. And they're used in many practices, some good and some not so good. But that's not the candle I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about the candle that David talked about. Not your David, I mean your brother David, okay? Yes. And the next scripture that goes with this is Proverbs 20 and verse 27. Proverbs 20 and verse 27. And this begins to narrow down which candle we're going to talk about this morning. Proverbs 27 or 20 verse 27 says, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts of the belly." And that's the candle that I want to talk about this morning. Every one of us, as believers, we know that we are a spirit, we live in a body, and we have a soul. Our soul is our thought processes, our feelings, our emotions, and all the stuff that gets in the way of hindering our faith at times because we need to separate those. But this candle that David is talking about is your spirit. Now, a little background about that, going back to Adam and Eve. After Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, man's spirit died at that point. And so all generations from him were born with a dead spirit. That sounds kind of crude, but really it's true. And even Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:11, he said, "For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? The things of God knows no man but the spirit of God." And so when we're born with a spirit that's in darkness, there's only one source of light that's going to bring that back to life. And that's what David was talking about. "For Lord, you will light my candle." When the Holy Spirit comes in contact with your dead spirit, your previously dead spirit, it enlightens it. It makes it come alive. And it's like a match and a candle in the natural. There's two forces. You have a candle with a wick, and then you have a match. Well, neither of them are going to do any good until they meet and ignite the flame, and then the candle can fulfill its purpose. And until the Spirit of the Lord ignites your candle or your spirit, it's rather limited to what you can do as far as becoming actively involved in the things of the Lord. But once your candle or your spirit has been enlightened by the Holy Spirit, then you become that candle, you become on fire for the Lord, if you will. Your spirit has been ignited, it's come in contact with the flame of the Spirit, and a lot of good things will come with that. And I had written down some notes, and how that is helpful to us as believers, even just in everyday life. You know, a lot of the testimonies, it's wonderful, you see that the Holy Spirit is actively involved even in everyday things of your life. Sometimes they're very outlandishly miraculous, but oftentimes you're going to find that because the Spirit has ignited your spirit, the two are one now, and you're going to start recognizing all the other things that he does during the day that you're awake, and really begin to appreciate that process a lot more. A man does not understand what's going on in his life except the spirit of man within him enlightens him on that through the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Apostle Paul was talking about. It's the Spirit that reveals to us things that are not right in our bodies or in our minds, in our thinking. And the only way that we're really going to know the truth is the Holy Spirit will show us. And so we have a great dependency on him, or we should have, not always trying to figure everything out. I found over the course of my life that every time I try to figure something out, I'm hindering my faith. And it's hindered because I don't have to know how it works except that faith works by love. That's all I need to know. I know all the books that are written on faith are very helpful, and I've read many of them. But when I begin to intellectualize and try to figure out how faith works, I get all bogged down in the complexities of it, and I've come away with this one conclusion: if God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And the truth of the matter is, it's settled whether I believe it or not. So these are some important truths behind this candle that David was writing. When a candle is not lighted, there can be no light from it. But if someone lights it, the person has brought a force which is applied to the wick of the candle. And I want you to think about when Jesus said, "He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Well, those verses take on a whole new understanding. When Faith and I got saved, we immediately began going to all the Christian bookstores we could find and finding pictures with scriptures and things that were meaningful. In fact, that one, I believe, is in my office in here because it was one of the first ones I bought. But I never made the connection back to the candle about my spirit being lit, because Jesus said, "Whosoever follows me will not walk in darkness." Why? Because the Holy Spirit ignited my spirit and brought it to life. And now we don't walk in darkness, we walk in light, because the Spirit is alive inside of us now. And the wick yields to the force, and the candle burns and gives light. And that's how it will fulfill its purpose of its existence. And none of us are going to fulfill the purpose of our existence until we realize that your candle, which is your spirit, has now been made, ignited, enlightened, however the word you want to use, has been made alive. And the reason for that is so that you, each one of you individually, will be able to fulfill the purpose for which you were created. And Jesus talked about not putting your candle under a bushel or under a basket, and he used the word candle. But I'm realizing now, over the course of studying some of these things out, that he wasn't talking about a natural candle, because it would have burned the basket. He's talking about your candle, your spirit man. And we're not to let that, not to cover that up. Don't hide it. It's hard to hide the Holy Spirit. It's hard to hide the new life, the living spirit that you have inside of you now. And every chance you get, let it shine. And it's not a little light, because God lit your spirit, and it's a powerful burning light. It's a searchlight. And it goes and it searches within us. I don't know how many times before we've had communion, but at other times to ask the Lord to search our hearts, to search us to see if something's out of kilter. If we're not receiving promises of God, is there something wrong? It's not unhealthy to do a spiritual checklist to see if someplace, somewhere is out of balance in our life. But we only are able to do that because the Holy Spirit has enlightened our spirit, and our spirit is now very much a part of us. It's the part that's eternal. Our earth suit isn't, but our spirit man is, and that's why this is important, that we reconnect, if you will, on some of these truths that we've learned over the years. And maybe you never, I don't know, did you ever think about the candle being your spirit when you've read these scriptures? and followed through on them. I like this. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, and is light on that fire within man that must yield to the fire of God before that man can fulfill his purpose. So, connecting again with the Holy Spirit, your spirit connecting with the Holy Spirit. That's going to help us to be effective. A couple other notes. When two things are made for each other, neither is complete without the other. You can relate that in a lot of ways, in truths in our lives, where two people are made for each other. Oh, there's compatibility, there's relationship, and ultimately there could possibly be a marriage. But when you're hooked up with the Lord like that, the two were meant for each other. You were meant for him and he was meant for you. And so that's a very compatible and winning combination. Your life will never be without him, and his will never be without you. And that's why each person in the body of Christ is so important to the Lord, because you have his character in you, you have his nature in you, you have his fire in you, you have his zeal in you, you have his goodness in you, you have his mercy in you, you have his compassion in you. How did that start? Because the Holy Spirit ignited your spirit that was dead to all of those things. Those all dwell in you now. And everywhere you go, every waking moment, you have all of those things on the inside of you. They're on fire, and they're waiting to rub off on somebody. They're waiting to show light to somebody. That's the real you in Christ. A couple other things. I like this one too. You may be rich, famous, and intelligent, but may never fulfill your purpose, because you'll pursue wrong things without your spirit being made alive. When you receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit, it will show your spirit man, and it is at that level that you can become what God really wants you to be. Sometimes people don't really know in the beginning what God has called you to be. All I know is within 12 hours after I got saved, I had these big pools of blood in the palm of each of my hands within 12 hours of my salvation, and I had no idea what that was. I was trying to go back to see what I did at work. All I did was drive a T-Mar, and I didn't use the palms of my hands much. You know, it was a triplex mower, so I didn't do anything that would have caused that, but it made me wonder. But somehow down another voice I was now awakened to, that the Lord wanted to use my hands. And I had no concept of what that meant until I started reading the Bible that was given to me at salvation. And I began to read about Jesus laying hands on the sick and telling us to lay hands on the sick as well. And so I started with the knowledge I had. It was very primitive, very basic. And that's why I just have a burning fire of desire to pray for people to this day, from 1983. And sometimes I can tell in a room if somebody's holding out when I ask if anyone needs prayer, because my hands get hot all the way up to my shoulders so many times. It's just, they just feel like they're on fire, and I just have to go pray for whoever's holding out. Sometimes the Lord shows me, but I won't ever say that publicly to whoever's holding out, because usually I know who it is, and then I can just pray whether you wanted me to or not. And so I know that that's been something really in my life that I never knew until those marks of my hands. And something other than my own understanding spoke to me. And I had some religious people tell me once that the Catholic faith calls it stigmata, the marks of the cross. But I still didn't understand all of that religious application, because it didn't make any sense to me. Now, though, as I look back over the years, I know that that's one thing that's been very preeminent over all of these years since I got saved. But I never would have known that had it not been that the Holy Spirit enlightened my spirit, so that now I know a lot of what God's will is for my life. And so it's really important It's like a torch that is beamed inside of you to detect what's wrong with your system. I like that word system because I think about how you can look at all kinds of programs to find out why your computer is not working. Well, the Lord has one called Holy Ghost. And he can show you areas that are not right. Not right in a relationship with him, or maybe you're hooked up with the wrong job, or stuff like that that you're just not certain of. But the Spirit, if you take the time and ask the Lord to show you, it's because your spirit has now been made alive, the Spirit will tell you. And it's quite foolproof, actually. We'd be a fool to ignore that. Because oftentimes when the Spirit speaks, it is the Spirit of truth. And you'll know with a certainty. Also, part two of this is the conscience, which I will save for perhaps next week, because that's how you recognize his voice as your conscience. Now we all have a compass of knowing what's right and what's wrong. We don't have to go around and point fingers at each other and say, oh, yeah, this is wrong, that's wrong. No, the Holy Spirit and your conscience, your own conscience. Every time we step out of line, the conscience tells us, and that's the voice of your spirit speaking to you, that that's not right. Don't do that, or stop doing that. And the other scripture that I wanted to end this with is Paul made this statement in Galatians 2:20. He said, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, or in these earth suits, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So even though we still live, I call it our earth suit because it's not going to last. It wasn't. Originally, it was designed to be forever, but because of Adam and Eve, now our earth suits will be left behind, and we will have a glorified, resurrected body if we're alive when the Lord returns. So, he gave credit to the fact that the life that we live in the flesh, or that we live out in the natural realm, if there's any good in it, if there's any testimony, if there's any glory in it, it's the fact that it's Christ, if you will, by the Spirit, living his life through us. We're the vessel, but we have a candle, and your spirit is that candle of the Lord. In fact, that's what Proverbs said, that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. So if your candle's not burning brightly, we can hinder that sometimes with bad attitudes, or we were talking about how difficult it is to pray when you're angry because there's such a conflict, because anger is an emotion and the Spirit is wanting you to pray, but there's a clash. And so it's very difficult for a believer to pray in a right spirit if you're all bent out of shape at somebody. I don't recommend you try it, but try it sometime and see. It's like, it's almost like coming against a wall that blocks, because the Spirit will always lead you to pray in the will of the Lord, but your flesh will always lead you against that, because you'll pray out of anger, a wrong motive, a selfish motive, whatever. But when that gets in the way, it hinders our prayer lives too. And let's see if I left out anything. Nah, that'll do. That'll do for today. But so think about your life and when Jesus talked about light. And also, he spoke those words to the nation of Israel as well. Israel was the chosen nation for God to reveal his plan of salvation. And so when Jesus spoke those words, he not only was speaking to his disciples, but he was speaking to the nation of Israel, that you are the light of the world. And now the body of Christ is the light of the world. We don't take Israel's place. God still has a plan for Israel. But even as believers, you are the light of the world. If there's any light of God to be seen, it's going to be seen in our lives. Make it count. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is a marvelous thing. I've called it fail-proof living because It's a formula, and I don't usually like to use formulas and do this 3 times and do that 12 and whatever, but this is a fantastic portion of Scripture, that the revelation that Peter had of how to live in this life, not as a failure, but as a winner, as more than a conqueror and an overcomer. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5. This is kind of for review because I have a few minutes left that I'd like to come back to where we left off, because it's not finished. And we're going to go into brotherly kindness after godliness, because all of these things seem to go in a progressive manner to where you get to do the thing that's the most difficult of all, and that's to walk in agape love towards all people. Ultimately, that's God's goal for our lives, that we will represent and reflect the love that He has for all people, no matter what they've done. He doesn't condone evil, He doesn't condone wrongdoing, but He loves the person. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and that's where we still are today, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see far off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, but rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. And so if you look through all of these, it's kind of a picture of the Holy Spirit bringing each believer to that point of spiritual maturity, where it's possible that we will come to that place. And Don, this doesn't count the fact when you fell down the stairs the other day. This doesn't fit in here. That's we'll put that out separate. But that's something to live for. That's something to set a goal in our lives, that you don't have to fail. You can overcome those things in Christ and grow and move on. And I believe we left off with 2 Timothy 3:15. That was the last note that I had before my next note after that one, and one more before that one. 2 Timothy 3:5. Yes, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And before those, was talking about the hearts of people that we would see in the end times, in the last days. Perilous times shall come. Sometimes I think we get more of a rosy picture than what the Bible tells us that we're going to see. Perilous times, times that are going to be very rough at the least. But always be in remembrance that the Lord has strengthened us by His Spirit. And when you pray for the persecuted church around the world, they never want you to pray to get them out of jail. They want you to pray that they will stand strong. They want to know that you stand with them, that they're not alone, that you come alongside of them and gird them up. They pray that God will continue to use them until their last breath, if necessary. They don't pray for a quick escape. Oh God, get me out of this mess. No, God, I'm in it. Use me. Because there's a lot of people in it with me that need help. Use me, Father. And so He warns us of the times. He gives us a picture. See if this sounds like the generation we're living in. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. It's almost like a religion in a sense, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. We have the choice. Sometimes I'm confronted in having discussions about situations that we're living in right now, and my answer always is, I choose not to participate in it. I'd rather say that and turn away from it than to become a bad mouther and just start spewing stuff out of my mouth that's tearing down someone that God loves. Maybe they're not saved yet, but He still loves them. And Jesus said that the sun rises on the just and the unjust. And God is good to the saved and the unsaved. And sometimes we forget and we put people in categories. But as we grow in our faith, you see, we're growing in godliness, godlikeness, so that we come to that place too where we will see people as God sees them. If there's somebody you're having trouble loving, I challenge you in prayer to ask God three reasons why He loves that person that you just can't stand. And I'm sure that one of the things He's going to tell you is because the day is going to come and I'm going to put my spirit in them, and they're going to go out and testify and they're going to reveal my glory. Because God wills that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So the person that you have the hardest time loving, God still has a purpose and a plan for their life, even though we don't see it manifest yet. Hang in there. Be faithful about it. Don't jump on the bandwagon of what others are doing. Godliness is like God, treating people the way God treats people and loving them the way He loves them. Yes, it's hard. It is. You know, cats don't like having that fur rubbed the wrong way on the back of their neck. It really ticks them off. And you might get, you know, like that. Well, people can get like that too. You get rubbed the wrong way and you may have that tendency to, I would use that phrase a while, bless them with a brick. Do it in love. Wear a glove. Pursue godliness. Make that an object of our faith. Pursue means to run after, to chase after, to follow, to run down until you've grasped it and you've got it in your possession. Because it's not elusive, it's not unattainable. If it was, it wouldn't be here. Pursuing. That's 1 Timothy 6:11. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And he talks about how food and clothing, the basic necessities of life, God will provide all of those things. But he talks about they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. He doesn't say it's wrong to be rich, it's just that people who are have a very difficult time sleeping at night because they're always looking over their left shoulder or their right shoulder to see who's going to steal what they have, what they've labored for all their lives, what they've built up. They're looking always on guard. And so, but as a believer, if we give everything to the Lord to begin with, then the devil can't steal anything we're not willing to give, can he? We learn to pray hedges of protection over things. But ultimately, I like the account of the man who asked God if he could bring one thing into heaven, and so his wish was granted. And he showed up at the gates with his bars of gold, and Peter mocked him and laughed him and said, "What? You brought pavement with you? That was your high point that you put on all of your life and all of your riches and all your treasures, and you brought something that we walk on up here in heaven? It's all about perspective. But he said to pursue godliness. That's the thing that really counts. One more, Titus 2:12. Verse 11 before it as well. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And that was through Jesus Christ. Teaching us that denying ungodliness, that's how we do it. We deny it. We deny it access. We choose not to participate in it. And worldly lusts, we should live soberly, responsibly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And that bothers some people because they might call us goody two-shoes or, you know, all those little phrases that the world has of, if we've not said it, we've thought it probably before we were saved. I know I certainly did, because I didn't understand. But it's like we live in a kingdom, within a kingdom, if you will. The kingdom of God is here, and we live in it. But we also live in this world, but we're no longer of it spiritually. And so we live side by side, if you will. But God's kingdom, of course, is the greater one, and that will be the one that wins out in the end. True godliness begins in the heart through the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Its counterfeit is religion. And you'll find that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, the vine and the branches. Jesus said, I am the true vine. And if there's a true vine, then there has to be what? A false vine. That's right. The true vine is relationship with God through Christ. That's originated with God. But religion is man-made. And it starts with man and all that he labors and purposes to do to try to please God. But he ignores the one work that pleased the Father, and that was the work of the cross. So there's a difference between relationship and religion, and that's the biggest one. Religion is man-made, it's man-centered, but relationship with God through Jesus Christ came from him. So that's a very, very easy way to relate that maybe to someone who's not saved yet. We're people who walk in the light. We know the truth about these things now. But we all encounter people along the way that are searching. They just don't know what they're looking for. And we can be very helpful. Godliness is on the inside. Religion is on the outside. Matthew chapter 23. This is the last verse I have in this segment on godliness. But Jesus was not afraid to lay it out there for the religious crowd. He really was very upset with the beautiful priesthood that God had set out and established, and how they turned it on the people and used it and abused them and violated the word of God and treated people very cruelly. And Matthew 23, verses 25 through 28. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like unto whitened sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. One more. Even as also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you were full of hypocrisy and iniquity. I am sure that that provoked them so bad that they really wanted to whack him before his time. But he exposed the harshness of religion, the callousness of religion, because it lacks mercy, it lacks compassion, it lacks grace, it lacks the true love of the Father, because it's cold, it's hard, it's callous, and it's all about trying to conform the outside to what man thinks that he should be, rather than a heart change through Christ and having a relationship with the Father. And Jesus didn't hate them. He despised what they were doing. They were taking advantage. One of the things that really upset him was when he upset the money changers' table in front of the temple. You know what else the priests were doing? They were taking lame lambs, three-legged lambs, and lambs with blemishes, and selling them to the people for an impure sacrifice. The very thing that was patterned in the Old Covenant as a foreshadow of Christ to come, the male lamb without spot or blemish, was to be offered. One lamb per family, a family of 10 or 12 people. And they were offering all of these rejected lambs that farmers raised or shepherds and brought them, and the priests were selling them at the temple on temple grounds for the people to come and buy your lamb for your sacrifice, because that's the one we're going to offer to the Lord. Can you imagine how blasphemous God must have seen that? The example of that is, don't give God your worst or your leftovers. Give him your best. Whatever it is you have to offer. You know, Tony did that song about offering. Offer your best. Because there's a pattern there. And that's part of the God-likeness that we are. God gave us his best. It don't get any better than that. Look what he was willing to pay for each one of us. He gave us his absolute best. And so I just wanted to show you the contrast at the end, why Paul came to the conclusion that if we're to pursue godliness or godlikeness, we carry on, if you will, throughout our generation to the next generation that will carry on the message of the cross too. And so that's our call. I know we all have different giftings, but our call really is to reflect his likeness in our lives. And I can't guarantee next Sunday that we'll start brotherly kindness, but I know better. I've learned that a lot of very wonderful things happen rather spontaneously here. And so in the event that happens, I'm not going to stand here and say, I will do this next week. I don't even know if I'll be here this afternoon, or even let alone by next week, and neither do any of you. So let's just say that if it be the will of the Lord and all things fall into place, we'll talk about brotherly kindness next week. Is that acceptable? Amen. Y'all in agreement with that? Amen. All right. Anybody need prayer today that we've not prayed for yet?